What does it mean to press on? To persevere in the race laid out before us? To endure through testing and trials? To hold on to the promise of God and to press on in our prayer? I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
So again, that is from Philippians 3, so you can open your Bibles there to Philippians 3. And if you're just joining us, we're in a series about pressing on. And, you know, there could hardly be a more important or serious message for those who are believers or who are considering becoming followers of Jesus than this call to press on. Because you can summarize quite a bit of Jesus' teachings and parables like this. A lot of people start the race, very few finish. And that should get our attention. And you'll read some scriptures that teach this point in your life groups this week. But with that in mind, let's just begin to pray that the Lord would get our attention this morning. That this is, you know, serious stuff. So it's good just sometimes to even whisper a prayer before we begin and dive in, to ask God to light a fire in your heart. To say, Lord, I will press on no matter what comes my way. To say, Lord, strengthen the resolve in my heart to follow you. Amen. Well, my title today is Pressing On, Running the Christian Race Together. And it's more clear in the specific Greek words Paul uses here, but Paul is using this race or running analogy that would have been quite familiar to his audience. Therefore, there's no need to get too creative here. I'm going to stick with the racing imagery and talk about pressing on from the starting line to the finish line in the Christian journey and in Christian running. So let's begin at the starting line, where we must first consider one of the most important characteristics of a Christian running the race, and that is, in Christian running, humility is more important than ability. Paul says in the first half of verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. The this of verse 12 refers to fully knowing Christ and his resurrection and the calling and response that entails. Paul calls it his goal in life. But Paul says, I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. I have not obtained it, not taken hold of it. Therefore, I'm pressing on. So let's just say this kind of bluntly here. If the Apostle Paul had not arrived, neither have you. There is no complacency in the Christian life. In verse 15, Paul says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, which in context is responding to this call that we all need to press on. Paul says, saying, I don't care if you've spent your entire life following Jesus. None of us have arrived. There is more to do, and we must press on. In his commentary here, N.T. Wright says that true maturity means knowing that you haven't arrived and that you must still keep pressing on. Running the Christian race has more to do with humility than our ability. In fact, a lot of those who start the race great and make a big splash and have tremendous ability, meaning they do great things at first, but they don't make it to the finish line in the Christian life because they didn't have the humility required to press on, to understand that they have not arrived. And the true sign of Christian maturity is a humble acknowledgement that we have not yet arrived. There's still, hopefully, a hunger in us to be even more like Jesus, even if we've been following him for a long time. Complete dependency on Christ. We won't say, you know, at this point in life, I've heard it all. I've read it all. I've done it all. I've served God and the church. I've been running this race for a long time, and I'm just going to exit the race. I kind of deserve a break. I'll make an appearance here and there, maybe hang out in the lobby, grab a coffee, watch the live stream if I have time. That's a dangerous place to get in our hearts. What impresses God is not all that we've done or all that we know. It's our humility and continued hunger to grow and to learn, even from those of us who might be, you know, less experienced or younger in the Christian journey. So one reason we stop running is we think we've arrived, right? We think we're done. And that word is a bit for people who have been believers for a while. Maybe you've been a part of churches. But my feeling is, especially knowing that this is a very humble group, that most people's problem is actually probably the opposite. That we know we haven't arrived. Right? We know that we fall short. And therefore, we just sort of stop. We grow content and allow ourselves to maybe be comfortable in our sin or lack of maturity, excusing it as, you know, sort of a false humility. Right? So one person stops because they think they have arrived, the other because they think they never will. But both are actually unbiblical stance or attitude to have. So kind of keeping our analogy alive here, it's like you're running the race and, you know, you sense that you're kind of struggling and you see some people beside you struggling and you're like, hey, I'm not very good at this Christian race. I can't keep up. Feels like I'm stuck in place. There's hurdles in front of me. How about we just call it a day and go do something a little easier? And you exit the race. So whereas one extreme is someone who thinks they've already arrived, therefore they stop, the other extreme is thinking, I'll never arrive, therefore I might as well give up. And neither are biblical. What is biblical is to keep pressing on toward Christian maturity and knowing Christ. That's the goal as we run the race. And that was Paul's goal as he ran the race. He says in the second half of verse 12, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In the second half of verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Paul was a soul with one goal, to know Christ. So just so you know how seriously I take my preaching, after writing my first draft of this message on Monday, I went and ran 5K just for you. It's a true story. I did. And as I did, I actually prayed. And I started asking God, God, give me insight into what it means to run the race, to press on. I was praying for myself physically as well, but also spiritually, as I was running, reminding me to spiritually ask the Lord, teach me what it means to press on, to keep going. And of course, what I realized is, and what some of you who are runners would know, the beginning's pretty easy, right? I'm not a big runner, but I do 1K fairly often, sort of as a warm-up or something like that. Like, that's not that hard. You get going. The end also is not that hard. You're like, oh, I only got 1K to go. You know, you're motivated. You feel like, you know, you can do it. The hard part is the middle, right? I mean, the middle is miserable. I was kind of, you know, you start talking to yourself. You're like, I know I said I was going to do 5K to kind of enter into the text, but I'm sure people would be fine with 2.5, right? Or as you're running, I'm kind of, maybe I'll just stop at 3 kilometers. That would be sufficient, still good workout. Right? I was tempted to change my mind because it's easy to start. It's easy to finish. What's hard is to keep going in the middle. And that's true of the Christian life. So what keeps Paul going in the middle? Well, he's focused on a single goal, and that is to know Christ and answer his call on his life. Paul says in verse 12 that he is pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And in the Greek here, it's different uses of the same word. And so it's a powerful picture of the fusing of our will with God's will. Paul's goal is Christ's goal. He's saying, whatever Jesus has for me, that's going to be my goal in life. I will take hold of whatever it is that Christ has taken hold of me for. And you'll often hear me and the great spiritual writers refer to this as union with Christ. It's the union of our will with God's will so that we see what God sees, we feel what God feels, we love how God loves. Our hearts begin to break the way God's heart breaks. That's what Paul's trying to say, right? He's saying, Jesus has taken hold of my heart. And so now it's not my will, but yours be done. I have taken hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Is this your one goal, an all-consuming passion in life? What has Jesus taken hold of you for? And is that what you're taking hold of? And you might say, but you don't know what I've done. How unworthy I am. How could I ever take hold of what God wants for me? Well, Paul actually answers that here when he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. You can't run a race well if you spend most of the time looking behind you. In fact, I would have fell off the treadmill. We can't go back and change what happened behind us, or it will distract us from pressing on toward the goal. I mean, to dwell on the past, and particularly our past sins or the sins of others, is the enemy's plan. I mean, my goodness, Paul was killing Christians at one point, persecuting the church. It would have been easy for him to say, Jesus, thank you so much for forgiving me, but I'm not worthy to do anything for you. I'm just going to stand on the sideline and wait for your return. That's the best I can do. Or Paul could have let bitterness control him because of, after becoming a believer, how poorly some people in the church treated his leadership. He could have exited the race saying, you know, I'm done with these Christians. I can't tell you how many people do this. And it's evidence that their soul is not fixed on Christ and the goal. No, Paul was so confident in the work of Christ that he says, I forget what's behind me, whether the wrongs I've done or the wrongs people have done to me. Jesus paid for all of that. He says, the mission is too serious to allow myself to get sidetracked or angry or resentful or have a pity party for myself. He says, I gotta press on. What's past is past. It's done. It can't be changed. So let's accept God's grace and move on, press on together. Well, how do we do that? Well, we move toward the finish to fix your eyes on the prize. Verse 14, the goal is to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul's alluding to races in that day where a prize would await the racers at the finish line. And so what Paul's saying is you need to run the race, that is, live your life, in light of what you know is to come in the end. Fixing your eyes on the ultimate prize of resurrection life with Jesus. That's how you press on. The reason we can press on, we can keep going and endure and persevere in the Christian life is we know what awaits us in the end. As Paul says at the end of this chapter, when Christ comes again and will transform our bodies in this world into a new creation, we know where it's going. And if that's not where your eyes are fixed, you will lose your way. If we start looking to the right or left, right, man, I'm running this race, but it looks like those people over there are living the good life. They got beautiful homes, they're taking awesome vacations, they got big paychecks, family looks like they're doing well, lots of friends. If we start doing that, we will not make it to the finish. We will get off track. So this text, and therefore this message, is a bit of an exhortation, meaning its main goal is to encourage us to just keep going. And sometimes we need that, right? Sometimes we just need pumped up a little bit, right? Knowing that God is cheering us on. And in fact, I would say we need that really every week. But I do want to also make three specific applications or action steps for you to consider. So number one is that we got to start well and count the cost of entering the race. So here I'm speaking to new Christians or those of you who are curious, maybe figuring out what it means to follow Jesus. You're standing at the start line and you're kind of wondering if you should even start this race or what it's all about. And can I just say that's perfectly okay. We're all about making room here for people who are just maybe checking out the race, and we're thrilled that you're here. But I want to be perfectly upfront that Jesus is clear that following him is not the easiest race to run. We don't follow Jesus for what the benefits are in this life. We do it for what's to come in eternal life. Following Jesus is the only way to eternal life. But because there's a cost, namely giving up this life to follow Jesus, Jesus says people probably aren't going to be lining up to run this race. The truth is, Jesus says you have to give up everything to be his disciple. So my encouragement is to go all out in figuring out if what Jesus said and did is true. Take Alpha, Faith 101. Come get a Following Jesus book after the service. Start reading the Bible. Make an informed decision because there is nothing more important than this decision in your life. For those who have already entered the race, you are actively running, the application is to finish well, that we never retire from the race. There is no retirement from the Christian life. You don't hear Paul saying, well, I've planted lots of churches, wrote about one-third of the New Testament, done some great things. I'm going to take it easy from here on out. I'll just let others run the race. It's tempting for those in the race to be like, I used to do this or that for Jesus and serve the church in this or that way, and then kind of act like we're retired from following Jesus. Billy Graham, who preached till he was 95, by the way, he said this. He said, nowhere in the Bible does it say that somebody retired. By the way, we desperately need more people, so if you want to unretire, this is a good time to serve We're adding a Saturday service. We got three Easter services. So in order for us to keep growing and going, we do need more team members. So fill out a serve card if you want to get involved. But a heart in which the gospel has taken hold of says, I will press on toward the call until God decides I'm done and calls me home. And you know, even in our frailest years, when perhaps we're limited physically or mentally in what we can do, we can still press on and finish well in our soul by participating in Christ's sufferings and shining our hope of resurrection life. In fact, there's hardly anything more beautiful than a soul that bears witness to the gospel by keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus until their final breath. I've been there. It's beautiful. And then my last word of advice or application is this. It's that it's never too late to get back in the race. For as many stories in the Gospels as there are about the cost of following Jesus, the narrow way, the difficulty of true discipleship, there are just as many that communicate that no matter how lost we've gotten along the way, no matter how many majorly wrong turns we've made, even gave up running for a time, that God's grace is so vast and so wide that there's always an open invitation to come back for those who repent and turn from that life and want to begin anew. As one parable of Jesus communicates, in fact, once God even gets the faintest glimpse that we are perhaps interested in coming back, he doesn't wait. He runs to us, throws his arms around us, hugs us, and brings us back himself. And that's part of what we remember when we come to this table together. That no one is too lost for Jesus. And for those who are already running the race, as we said last month, this meal here, it offers nourishment to us for the journey ahead. This is the sign of our first point of the humility to say, I need the strength of Jesus to continue on in this journey.